We gather now in the fourth Sunday of Advent. We've been studying Mary, as Mike so beautifully sang. Mary, did you know? And I guess during these weeks of Advent, we've been sort of asking you, did you remember, did you know these different aspects of Mary's life? This morning we turn to the Song of Mary. Luke chapter 1 begins with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. As I said a moment ago, we've been looking at different facets of Mary. We began basically with a shock. Someone 13 years of age, engaged, and found to be with child from someone other than her fiancé. We not only dealt with that shock, but it kind of led us to where the catechism was this morning, saying, so what? Well, because it created this child who could become the Redeemer, whose father was not human, but God. Second time we turned to this and we saw Mary as someone who was fearful, wondering what could be happening. And certainly there was enough to be afraid of. The third time we stopped and we thought Mary now was becoming thoughtful, and not only thoughtful, but committed obediently to doing what God wanted to have done. Which brings us to this morning. And this morning we turn to Mary and we see that Mary is filled with joy, unexpectedly. Really. I guess, you know, when we look at things in our everyday life, when a young bride is found to be with child, there's a certain amount of excitement and joy in that. But not in Mary's situation. Mary's situation was totally different, because this was not something that would be a fulfillment of the expectation and hope. This was something that just simply caused problem after problem after problem. Think of Mary, so young. She didn't have a college education. In fact, it'd be unlikely if she had any education at all. So young, with a child. With a child who potentially could mess up this whole engagement that she had with Joseph, she could become a single mother in a time where there were no safety nets to help single mothers. She could have been forced into a livelihood of immorality, alone. And certainly, she would always be at the pointing end of other people's fingers, saying, what kind of a sinful woman could this be? And so when Mary heard the message that she should be joyful, is a bit of a surprise. But it's not only that she was joyful. When I begin really looking at the words and what the words of that passage say, she's more than joyful. She's exuberantly joyful. She's praising God for what is happening. And we call this the Song of Mary. But I think if we really understand what is being written there in that chapter of Luke, this isn't just a song to be sung. This is a song to be danced. Did you ever picture that kind of joy in this kind of a situation? And if you would just simply pause and reflect, how could this ever be? And when I turn to the entire song that Mary has, I begin to realize that there are several parts of this, and the basic understanding is that Mary had achieved what I call the martyr's mind. You might find it a little oxymoron there. Immensely joyful with a martyr's mind? Well, there was a martyr's mind. There's a martyr's mind that's not only found here with Mary, but it's a martyr's mind that is found with others throughout Scripture, the Old Testament prophets. But I think specifically of the disciples of Jesus. After having been educated by Christ, when He ascended into heaven, they began to scatter around the world. As they began to scatter around the world, one by one, each of them seemed to find martyrdom. But they weren't deterred by that possibility. They went all sorts of different places, excited because they carried with them the word of salvation of life everlasting. It was so powerful and so big and so broad, far beyond themselves. It wasn't that they were living their lives afraid of what was going to happen next. They were living their lives as being part of this which God is doing, this powerful thing that God is doing. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 begins writing of his experiences. And he's had all kinds of what we would call negative experiences. He's been put in jail. He's been beaten, flogged. He's been placed in the arena with wild animals. He's had shipwreck. If you were down through that list of all of those things, you might just simply stop and say, Paul, why don't you just quit? But a little bit like Jeremiah, he said, if I would quit, it would burn within my soul, because he has the martyr's mind. Not that he wants to die, but that he is so much involved in what God is doing that even the sacrifice of his life wouldn't be too much. In fact, he'd be the victor if it took place. Well, to try to get into what is involved in that martyr's mind, I listen to the words of Mary, and I find there are some three separate things that have, I think, application for us here this morning as well. The first one of these is I'm aware of where Mary is. Not Mary emotionally, but physically. Mary sings this song after having come to Jerusalem, to Judah, the hill country, to meet with Elizabeth. And when she came to meet with Elizabeth, she enters into the door and Elizabeth greets her with an exuberant greeting of her own. She said, the child within me leaped when you came in, when I heard the voice of the mother of my Lord. What a difference that kind of situation is from the situation that most likely existed back in Galilee. Back in Nazareth, where Mary was from. Back there, we've been already noticing the silences of Christmas. The silence of Mary's parents. Oh, we get a little piece of what is being said by Joseph, but not a whole lot. Not all of the turmoil that had gone through his mind. We heard nothing about what would be said in the community. But I can well imagine, and I think you can as well, that when Mary was there in Nazareth, she was always under that cloud of judgmentalism, where people were always saying, do you know what Mary has done? Do you know what the situation is there? Can you believe what Joseph is willing to put up with? Constantly, there was that kind of a stigma that went against her. In fact, it was so deeply ingrained that after Jesus was grown and carrying on his ministry, the people of Nazareth, when Jesus was preaching, said, who is this guy? What does he think he is? Isn't he the son of Mary? I've read that many different times, and it never really made an impression on me before this year. But to have Jesus identified with Mary was wrong. He should have been identified with Joseph. But it is Mary. That prejudice and that judgment carried on more than 30 years. Can you imagine the darkness of the cloud that was there over Mary? But when she came to Elizabeth, it was so different. The atmosphere in which Mary was carrying on her song was crucial for the song to be sung. I've had the experience some years ago of traveling to India. Most of you would say, that's a neat trip. Yeah, it was. But there was more than that. I was with a group of about 35 other ministers, and we were touring some of the things that were happening ministry-wise in India. And close to the end of the trip, I talked with one of the other pastors, and I said, how are you feeling? He said, I've never felt so oppressed in my faith as I do here. He said, on every corner, a little bit like going to Grand Rapids, there's a church on every corner. Well, you go to India, there's a temple on every corner. There's an altar that's set up here and there. And everywhere we went, the images of Hinduism were oppressively touching and pushing us down. We couldn't feel the exuberance that we would normally want to feel as we were here in the States. And he said, it's almost like a cloud that's over you. And you can hardly lift your spirits up. Well, we didn't manage to get to Madras. And in Madras, there's a fairly large Christian community. And there, we could find a church. And we could enter in. And I'll tell you, it seemed like there were about 500 children. There were probably about 40 or 50. But, you know, a children's choir singing away. It began to lift our spirits somewhat. The context in which you are makes a huge difference. Don't ever discount that. There was a second thing in Mary's carrying on of her song and being exuberant in joy. And when you turn to the words of the song, you'll notice that Mary had a vision of something greater than what you could see. She joined together with Elizabeth. And both Elizabeth and Mary were saying, God is doing this. God is turning to us. And in John's conception, there was that one that was going to prepare the way. And in Jesus' conception, here was the one that was going to be the Messiah. Now, there were any number of other women around through that time period. In fact, when we study, we find that there was a general expectation that, boy, God's got to do something here soon. But they didn't have the specifics. It wasn't clear. It was just kind of a general hope. Well, but Mary connecting together with Elizabeth, that wasn't just a kind of a general hope. Now it was specific. In these two children, there was going to be the work of God coming to fruit, fulfilling the promises made hundreds of years. This was going to be the key event in all the history of the world. And Mary and Elizabeth were able to have the vision, God is doing this. And all of the things that might be suffering and all of the things that might be negative, those didn't matter because they were being swept up and they could say, this is a God thing. Praise be to His name. And even though Mary was going to deal with the pointed fingers and the snide remarks off to the side, that didn't matter. This was a God thing. And whatever it required of Mary for God to do what God wanted to have done, that was great. It didn't matter that Mary was, you know, a nobody. It didn't matter that Mary was of humble circumstance, living far away from Jerusalem, living in Nazareth where there wasn't a good thing that could come from there. That didn't matter. She was in God's hand to do things that God was going to make happen. And there was a third part. Kind of toward the end of the song, I guess it comes, but Mary became aware of the fact that she was in the center of God's love. That what was happening to her was not a judgment of God against her, but it was a gathering of Mary into God's hands, close to God's heart. I don't know if you've ever really thought this through or struggled with it, but I guess you have to ask the question, how do you see God? Is your God a God who's close to you, embracing you, and loving you? Or is God just kind of God? And He's done some things to forgive you of your sins. But you've never felt Him wrap you in His arms and say clearly through Jesus Christ, I love you. Mary did. In fact, the whole song that Mary is giving is a song that expresses that very reality. The Almighty has done wonderful things for me. He's wrapped me in His arms. I belong to Him. And if there is one thing that is true in this world in which we live, God loves me. Probably shouldn't. There's enough reasons for Him not to, but that doesn't matter. God loves me. Now that has a lot of meaning for us as we carry on our work together and our life together and as you carry on the ministry here at Friendship Church. Fellowship Church. Yeah. I got a Friendship Church in my background too. I'm going to do that with you once in a while. But it has a whole lot to do. You know, just stop and think a moment. The atmosphere. What is it like? Is this the kind of a place where someone can come and feel not just at home, but can feel this is where it is real? Now, I've been involved the last a little bit more than 20 years working with many different churches, CRC churches. And they come saying, we're a little bit afraid. We're a little bit afraid because we see our numbers in membership diminishing. We're not connecting with our community all that well. And we see these other churches, whether it's a Res Life church, whether it's a Pentecostal church, it might be a church and independent type of thing, a Willow Creek or a Ridge Point or one of these, and they say, we see our members going over to those churches. And we're wondering, why do they do that? And I don't know that I've got all of the answers to it, but one of the answers is I ask them to look at yourself. You're so used to doing things the way that you've always done them that very easily you create a culture that says, we're over here and you're over there. And you're welcome to come visit us and we'll be friendly. But we won't really let you become one with us. And it's a culture thing. It's a place thing where you present a kind of image to those who are outside, and a kind of image even that comes within. And quite frankly, when you're dealing with churches like Res Life or Calvary Undecided or First Assemblies of God or, you know, wherever you happen to go, those churches are often very intentional about saying we're creating an atmosphere. And quite frankly, it's a very exciting thing. I don't know how many of the men here have ever gone to a Promise Keepers gathering, But you know, when you gather in a large number of people and you're all singing praise to God, and boy, there's an uplift of your spirit. Personally, I've been involved in going to Willow Creek many years for their leadership summit every August. And I have to be very honest. When I go there and I'm part of that atmosphere and that culture, my spirit begins to soar. Because we're with Christians that are praising God together with other Christians, and there's a dynamic that's there. As I look at Fellowship Church, and we're looking out at the future, and we're saying, what kind of a church are we going to be? One of the things that we're going to have to look at, and one of the things that we're going to have to consider, not just to use a kind of technology, but to be genuine. Say, what is the atmosphere that is here? Is it an atmosphere that's going to bring us in praise and adoration into the presence of God? Or is it going to be an atmosphere that says, these are the things we got to do, and we're going to do these things because they've always been done, and are we going to do them the same way that they've always been done because we don't know another way to do them? It's kind of a dead end and suppressing. If you live in a culture that is going to say, come, let's join together in praise and adoration to God, or if you're getting together in an atmosphere that says we got to make careful lest we make a mistake, they are two different ways. But I like to turn to churches and I say, you know, it's much easier to say, I'm sorry, than to get forgiveness, and to get forgiveness rather than to ask for permission first. Permission usually comes on a negative side. Let's be open to say, let's give praise and adoration to God. Mary turned in the second part and said, you know what? I see what God is doing. And I have a way of looking at the future, not having everything worked out. But I see the future as I'm part of God's plan and God's will. And we're finding that way together, and God is faithful as we go there. Mary had vision. And churches oftentimes, especially as I deal with them, they come to me and say, where are we going? And I have to say, quite frankly, I don't know, tell me. And usually as they get into that telling kind of a thing, what happens is we begin to get a picture of this group of people can accomplish this kind of a thing in this community because God's Spirit is moving through it. And the important and key part is not figuring out, well, what can we do? The key part is figuring out, and what does God's Spirit want to get done? And if we come to that point that we know that this is Spirit-led, and this is where God wants us to be going, you will find that there will be a dynamic that happens between people that is simply electric. And I think I've also already explained to you a bit of what it means when Mary said, I know that God loves me. Now, I was a member of the church for many years. Grew up, I became a pastor. I preached sermons. Until at one occasion, I was with a group of other Christians, and they said, are you more excited about having your sins forgiven? Or are you more excited about understanding the truth and reality that God genuinely loves you? It was a question I'd never asked. It was a thought I never processed. And it's one that can be transforming. Now, your sins are there. They're real. But the love of God, through Jesus Christ, didn't just forgive those sins. The love of God reached out and said, and I love you. Unworthy though you may be, and all of that other stuff that's part of our Reformed heritage, the reality that God genuinely loves you is transforming. And all of those are part of that martyr's mind. All of those thoughts are interacting. And all of those thoughts are still equally valid today. Mary, why are you joyful? Fellowship Church, why are you joyful? Where is your spirit being lifted? Have you created, do you want the atmosphere that's going to bring you into the presence of God? Do you have a sense of the vision of where God wants you to go? And do you have the foundation, not of being afraid that you're going to mess things up, but the foundation of saying, God, you love me and you have me in your hands, and I will not let you go. Hopefully you do. We're going to work on it. I think I've got about 5 months left. Maybe we'll go a little longer. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you thankful and grateful that we can have Mary lead us into your presence the way that she does. That we might also share in something that sounds much worse than it actually is, that martyr's mind. That we are here because you've called us here and you've made us your special people. Help us to have the right atmosphere. Help us to be aware of it. Help us to know when it's going right and when it's going south. Help us to be significantly involved in creating a spirit-filled atmosphere here. And help us to follow the Spirit, to make His leading clear. Help us to know the power of your eternal love. We ask it in Jesus' name.